How has the church defined repentance through the ages? That's what we're going to discuss in today's episode of Grace in Focus. Hi, I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society, and we're going to do something a little bit unique today. As we continue our series called The Power of Repentance, we're going to set up the subject with a little bit of history, and I think you'll see it's going to help us understand where the discussion is going. So today, Dr. Bob Wilkin and Sean Lazar are going to walk us through the history of how the church has viewed repentance. Let's jump right in. Here's Grace in Focus.
Welcome back. My name is Sean.
Hi, I'm Bob.
And we're going through this new series on the power of repentance based on Bob's book of the same name, The Power of Repentance, available at our bookstore on Amazon. In this episode, what we want to do is talk about repentance and salvation in church history. There's a lot of theological baggage about repentance that evangelicals have inherited from church history, and we need to be good biblicists, and we need to evaluate everything against the Bible, but it's important to know what we're evaluating. So what we want to do is talk about how repentance has been thought about in church history and how you might even hear about it in your churches from your pastors and your teachers today, because a lot of it is the same. It's what went on in the past is still being preached today, and there's a lot of confusion about it. So let's talk in general terms about repentance in church history.
Right. Well, one thing to keep in mind is that church history doesn't tell us what to believe. What church history does is lays out various options of what people have taught in the past. So when we look at the teaching on repentance in the past, we'll see that it's not all unified, that there have been some different views. Obviously, you would see that even today if you study the difference between, for example, how Roman Catholicism would treat confession of sins and how Roman Catholicism would teach penance or repentance and how, say, Protestants would handle repentance. But what it does is we look over church history, it gives us some ideas. One thing we need to keep in mind, however, is there have been a lot of false ideas taught during church history.
Right. So Bob and I, we're evangelicals, we're biblicists. Just because it was said by someone in the 5th century does not make it inspired to us, all right? We measure everything against the Bible. I hope that's your attitude, too. Scripture does not err, but people err and contradict each other all the time. And so they are not the authority. God's word is the authority. We believe in an inerrant Bible. So everything is measured against that.
Right.
One of the interesting things about church history is how much repentance is tied to the way the church fathers taught salvation by works. Very soon after, I mean, even in Paul's day, in Galatia, Paul was noticing that the churches he had founded in his own time were slipping away to salvation by works.
Right. Well, basically, what happened, and Thomas F. Torrance was a church historian, and he wrote a book called The Doctrine of Grace in the Apostolic Fathers. And he showed that almost to a man, every one of the people who were the writers after the apostles, whose writings have come down to us, they lost the concept of grace. So they weren't teaching justification by faith alone apart from works. They were teaching justification by faith plus works. What happened in the very early church was people had the idea, after the apostles left the scene, at least many people did, that baptism covered all of your sins up to the point of baptism. So what people did is they waited until they were dying to be baptized, right? Because if that's how you get all your sins covered, then the thing to do is, as you're breathing your last, be baptized.
Get that water sprinkled on
right.
you.
So then what the early church said was, that's not practical, so we're going to give them an opportunity to repent. And there was a writing called The Shepherd of Hermas, and in that it says that everyone has at least one opportunity to repent after baptism. So guess what? Those who didn't wait to be baptized until they were dying would go ahead and be baptized young or baptize their children, but then they would wait till their deathbed to repent. Right. So then the church modified it again and said, no, you can have unlimited opportunities to repent, but you had to go to a priest, and the priest would tell you what you had to do in order to get back in fellowship with the church. And so the whole idea of the mourner's bench started very early in the first three centuries, where what a priest would say, well, you're going to have to wait here for months or even years before you can partake of communion again. And if you happen to die during that time, too bad. And so the people would go ahead and would mourn and repent for months or years and then be welcomed back. Of course, as time went on, by the time Luther came around in the 1500s, the 16th century, at that point, repentance was very loose. In fact, people could even buy the opportunity to sin in advance.
Right. That's what sparked the Reformation, the selling of indulgences.
Right.
You know, you can buy pardon. It's a credit to the people of the time that they knew that was wrong, and they rebelled against it, and the Reformation started. But this idea that the Pope could sell forgiveness before you sin, you know, you just had this little ticket that you can buy, and that meant that God would forgive you. It was just ludicrous. That's just not how forgiveness works in the
Bible. And of course, it's come down to our day that in certain circles, you will go to a priest and you will confess your sins, and the priest will typically say so many Hail Marys and do this, that, and the other, and you're forgiven. And there's no months or years to get back in fellowship. But that wasn't the way it was in the very early church. So the pre-Reformation was a pretty rough time, at least in terms of the writings that have come down to us. Now, I'm convinced there were always people who taught justification was by faith alone, apart from works. But those writings haven't come down to us.
Right, because that was not the official belief of what became the Orthodox churches and the Catholic churches. At that time, they were all together. And they were very committed to work salvation. I'll give you an example. Here's a quote from Tertullian. Here's Tertullian making repentance a condition of eternal life. Now, mind you, when you read the Gospel of John, which is the gospel of eternal life, the word believe is mentioned about 100 times. And the word repentance is never mentioned. And John says in chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, why he wrote that gospel. He wrote it so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ and that by believing you may have life in his name. He's writing to people who do not believe that Jesus is the Christ. And he's writing to people who do not have life in his name yet. So it's an evangelistic book. And he never mentions repentance as a condition of eternal life. But listen to Tertullian. He lived in the late second century. Repentance is the price for which the Lord has determined to award pardon. Sellers first examine the coin with which they make their bargains to see if it is cut, scraped, or counterfeit. Likewise, we believe that the Lord, when about to grant us such costly merchandise, eternal life, first tests our repentance. Well, if the Lord had to test our repentance before giving us eternal life, I think John would have mentioned it in his gospel, and he never does.
Exactly.
That is not a condition to have eternal life, biblically speaking. But apparently Tertullian is living at a time when it's, I don't know if he's making it up or if he learned this from someone, but he has learned or he's teaching that you need to repent, and God tests your repentance to see if it's genuine before giving you eternal life. So that's part of this whole work salvation mindset that developed in the early church. Let me give you another example. This is from Origen. He says, those who have passed severe condemnation upon themselves because of their sins, and who on that account lament and bewail themselves as lost, are received by God because of their repentance. So Origen is making condemning yourself, lamenting, bewailing, beating yourself up as a condition to be received by God. But that is not, if it was, then that would be mentioned in the Gospel of John, and it is not. How does God receive us in the Gospel of John? I think it's John 1:12.
Right.
Those who believe in his name.
Right, exactly.
Belief, that's the only condition. And so here we are, repentance being used to introduce work salvation into the early church. This is the kind of thing that your book, Power of Repentance, is written against.
Right.
Right? That kind of summarizes the pre-Reformation period, and if you want to read more about it, buy Bob's book, Power of Repentance. It's available at our store. Now let's talk about the Reformers. There was a lot of light that came out of the Reformation, but there was also still a lot of cloud there as well.
Right.
And let me give you an example of this. It's a quote from Martin Luther. He had a very deeply experiential view of repentance, and this is what he said. This is how he defined it. He said, to repent means to feel the wrath of God in earnest because of one's sin, so that the sinner experiences anguish of heart and is filled with the painful longing for the salvation and the mercy of God. That's really definition based on his own experience.
I agree. Now, of course, that's not too problematic, because mm-hmm. if a person is coming to Christ because they recognize they're a sinner and they recognize that they need everlasting life, well, then that's fine, although hopefully they would understand and be taught by someone that Jesus took care of the sin problem at Calvary.
Right.
And so because of his shed blood, the issue now is believing in him.
Right.
It's not our dealing with our own sins or our terror or whatever.
Right. Here's another quote. Luther thought, and this is an example of how the Reformation got a lot of things right, but introduced a lot of ambiguity to, or continued the ambiguity in the message of salvation. Luther thought it was impossible to believe without repenting. Here's what Luther said. Although it is impossible to believe without repenting, as I have said above, when I prove that faith and grace are imparted to men a great spiritual upheaval, nevertheless, if this were possible, faith alone would be enough. For when God said, "He that believeth shall be saved," he did not offer his grace to repentance, nor to a work of any sort, but to faith. Now, we would agree with that.
That's a great quote.
That's a very good quote, and that's what you're arguing in your book. We're saved on the basis of faith, apart from works, including repentance.
And one of the things people have to recognize about church history is that Luther and Calvin wrote over the course of many decades. They changed their views over the years. So as a result, you almost have to be a scholar in Calvin or a scholar in Luther in order to be able to say definitively this was his view. It's probably more accurate to say they had multiple views about repentance, and they would have changed over the years.
Especially someone like Luther, who never wrote a systematic theology. He was writing occasional pieces of theology, and he grew in his understanding, and he contradicted himself. And we should expect that, because they were doing so much new. They were in such darkness, and they were discovering so much truth. That it's inevitable that they wouldn't get everything right.
That's great.
Well, I think we'll end it there for now. We're going to get more into the biblical evidence about repentance in future episodes. Be sure to look us up on iTunes, look us up on Stitcher, follow Grace and Focus there. And of course, you can always listen at our website or on this station. Tune in next time.
Thank you, Dr. Bob and Sean, for that great discussion packed with historical information. I found that very helpful. I bet you did too. Now, I want to tell you about our featured resource for this series. This series is called The Power of Repentance. It may not surprise you to find that we have a book by the same subject, and it would be a great companion for this discussion series. You can get that book by visiting us at faithalone.org and hopping over to our bookstore. We've got that and many more books available for you. Now, in addition to The Power of Repentance, we've also got lots of free resources available on our website. We've got a free print magazine, teaching videos, podcasts, blog posts, details for upcoming live events that we do around the country. All of this and more is ready for you at faithalone.org. So come join us there. You may even feel led to become a financial partner with the ministry, helping us continue to do the work that we're already doing. If that's the case, you can do that as well at faithalone.org. Maybe you'd like to send us a comment or feedback. You can do that by reaching out to us at radio@faithalone.org. That's radio@faithalone.org. Well, next time on the broadcast, we're going to finish up our week by discussing what repentance meant to the Old Testament audience. Tune in for that. I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society, and until tomorrow, let's keep grace in focus.